All right, if you will take your Bibles and let's open to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to start down at the end of that chapter as we get into our study this morning. Acts chapter 2, down around verse 41. We're studying a series of lessons on a closer walk with Thee, and we talk about walking closer to the Lord and following Him as our shepherd. And we've talked about several different aspects of that. In our last lesson, we talked about the importance of assembling to worship, but we also need to understand that as important as that is, that's not all that there is to being a Christian, nor to walking in the footsteps of Jesus. Today, we're going to talk about our duties to the church. And again, sometimes I think we think of the church as just assembling together and when we're assembled together and for worship service, and that's, you know, the all there is to it, or at least the biggest part of it. But when we truly understand what the church is, the nature of the church, and how God has designed it, it helps us to recognize our duties to the church. I think sometimes we see the church, or at least there's a tendency to see it like, I don't know, like you see a grocery store. Like during the week, it's time to go buy groceries, and we go and we get the things we need and we take them back home, and then time comes around and we say, well, do I need to go back to the grocery store? Well, I got stuff in the pantry, so, you know, I don't need to go back. We kind of do it, you know, with the church that way sometimes, that I've had a pretty good week, so it's all right if I don't assemble to worship. But we treat it like a grocery store. I'll go and get what I want out of it, and then I go back home and live my life, and it's just something that I do as a part of my week. You know, sometimes we go to the grocery store, we don't stop to think about where all that food comes from. You know, I've seen people who argue against, you know, hunting and say, if you hunt animals, it's cruel to animals. And they say, why don't you just go to the grocery store and buy your meat? Because they don't understand that that meat was also an animal that had to be killed. We just don't think about it. And sometimes we do that with the church. We kind of think we show up here and there's a worship service and everything happens, and we don't think about how it all happens and the work that goes into it and everything that's involved in the church being the church. It's just kind of we go to get what we need and then we'll go about our lives. And we fail to understand that it's not just about getting what we need. It's about serving and providing what others need. That's what the church is really for and what it's all about. It's not just a part of our weekly life. It is our life. It's our everyday life. And we have to come to understand that in order to follow the example that Jesus has set for us. So I want us to talk today, first of all, about the nature of the church. The word, the Greek word ekklesia, means called out. And when it's talking about the church, it refers to those who are called out of the world into the body of Christ, into salvation that He offers. And so the church is the saved. In Acts chapter 2, we know verse 38 that Peter told them who asked, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 41 says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And verse 47 explains, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So those who were being saved by obeying Peter's command to repent and be baptized, when they obeyed that command, their sins were remitted, they were saved. The Lord added those people to the church. So the church is the saved. And again, that's very different from this view in the religious world that you have a personal relationship with Jesus, you get saved, as they say, and then just join the church of your choice, or don't join a church or whatever. All that matters is your personal relationship with Jesus. But the Bible says every person who was saved was added by the Lord to the church, and not to a denomination, but to the church, the only church that existed, the church that had just come into being on the day of Pentecost. And the Lord still adds those who were saved today to that same church. So the church is the saved are the church. And that makes us a part of God's family. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 15, that's what Timothy, or rather Paul, in writing to Timothy, calls the church, he calls it the household of God. That means the family of God. And he's teaching us how to behave as members of God's family. So members of the church are members of the family of God. And that's what the church is. So there are two ways or two senses in which that word church is used in the Bible. There's the universal sense of the church, and then there's the local sense. When we think about the universal church, we understand that's talking about all the saved, all over the planet, wherever they are, any person who has obeyed the gospel, whose sins have been forgiven, washed away by the blood of Jesus, the Lord has added them to his church, the universal church. That's the church Jesus was talking about in Matthew 16:18, when he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That's the church universal. If you look over at Ephesians chapter 5, and you may want to turn over there, we're going to read several passages from Ephesians as we go through our study, because it is the book, the epistle that Paul wrote that really is focused on the church and what it is and how it functions and all of those things. But he says in Ephesians 5 in verse number 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." So again, the church is the saved. Jesus is the Savior of the church, the body, which is the church. So in the universal sense, the church refers to everybody who is saved. Now, when you think about the church in the universal sense, there's only one church. Ephesians 4:4 says that. There is one body, and that body is the church. Ephesians 1:22 and 23 says that gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So the church is the body, and there is one body. There's only one church. And anyone, again, who obeys the gospel, whose sins are washed away by Jesus' blood, he adds them to that one church. He doesn't add them to, you know, a multitude of different denominations, but to his one church. So that's the church in the universal sense. And as the church in the universal sense, Jesus is the head, and individual Christians make up the body. And again, that's what Ephesians 1:22 and 23 is telling us. Christ is the head over the church, which is his body. And again, there's only one church. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27 talks about there are many members, yet but one body. So many different Christians, individual Christians, but there's only one body, one church. And when we think about the church in the universal sense, there is no earthly organization. Look at Ephesians 2 and verse number 19. Paul says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." And that's a picture of the universal church, the worldwide church, the one church. And notice that it's built on the foundation of the apostles, which of course is their doctrine, the inspired teaching, the New Testament. And Christ is the chief cornerstone. And he says that we as Christians all fitly framed together make a temple. We form a house in which God dwells through the Spirit, and the church is the temple. But that's a spiritual description. There's no hierarchy, no organization of the worldwide church. And what we mean is, of course, Jesus is the head, but there is no earthly head of the church. There's no pope, there's no cardinal, there's no bishop, there's no one person or one group of people who makes decisions for the church as a whole. It just doesn't exist. You can't read about it anywhere in the Bible. Jesus is the only head, and he governs through his word. And there's no other organization of the church universal, the worldwide church. And so we don't have an occasion, you know, one day during the year where the whole church all over the world comes together to meet in one place. It just doesn't happen because that kind of organization doesn't exist. We don't have a council that comes together to make decisions for us. We just have Christ speaking through his word, the New Testament. So that's the universal church. Now, there's also a sense in which the word church is used in a local sense. And that refers to, you know, the saved in one location, in a certain place, in a city, in a community, however it is. Revelation chapter 1, of course, records for us that this book was addressed to seven churches. And I want to read the verse just to make sure I get it right. It says, saying, this is verse 11, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. So when we think about that idea, we're thinking about the local church. There was a group of Christians that met in Philadelphia. And so they were the church in Philadelphia. There were other Christians who met in Smyrna. They were the church in Smyrna. They're all part of the universal church, but now this word is used in a local sense. And so we have the plural churches. But when we read about the seven churches of Asia, we're not reading about seven different denominations. The church in Ephesus wasn't Baptist, and the church in Smyrna Methodist, and the church in Philadelphia, you know, whatever. They were all the same church under the headship of Jesus, following only his word, just in different locations. And so that's how the word church is used there. So when we think about the church in the local sense, there are many churches. And that doesn't mean many denominations, it just means many congregations, many groups of Christians coming together as a local church in different places, in different settings. So Galatians 1 and verse 2 says, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Not denominations of Galatia, but the churches, the Lord's church, individual congregations in this region known as Galatia. When we think about the local church, there is some earthly organization, but it's very limited. So we don't have a hierarchy that's any greater than the local congregation. And in the local congregation, all we have is elders that oversee. They're the shepherds of the flock, called pastors or shepherds or bishops. Sometimes they're called elders, which has to do with their age and their years of experience, so wisdom. Presbyters, which goes along with that. But those words are used for this group of men who oversee the local congregation. And then under them you have deacons who are servants in an official capacity. And so they help to carry out the instructions of the elders, expedite their commands. And that's the only organization we have in the local church. Philippians 1:1 talks about the church with the bishops and the deacons. That's how God wants the church organized. It's no higher than, no greater than the local church, but that's the organization for a local body of God's people. And so in the broad sense, there's one church, but in the local sense, there can be many churches, meaning congregations, not denominations. In the broad sense, the universal sense, there's no earthly organization. In the local sense, there is, but it's only elders and deacons, and then the congregation works together and serves together under their oversight. And it's with the local church that we have our responsibilities and our duties. And so we want to focus in on that idea about the local church, and to think about what is expected of us or required of us by God as members of the body of Christ. So let's think about the duties that we have in the church, or the duties that we have to the church, however you want to think about that, and talk about some important things. So first of all, we have the duty of being an active member. And that means, in the first place, that we have to be a member. So when I obey the gospel, you obey the gospel, the Lord adds us to his church, universal. We're a part of the saved. But then we have the responsibility to join ourselves to a local congregation of God's people. And to show that the Bible teaches that, we're going to read from Acts chapter 9, down at verse number 26. And this is about Saul of Tarsus, who, of course, on the road to Damascus, saw that vision of the Lord. He went into the city and he was told what he needed to do to have his sins forgiven. And he was told, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." Acts 9 tells us that immediately he arose and was baptized. And then what did he do? Well, verse number 26 says, "When Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem." So notice that when Saul came to Jerusalem, he didn't say, "You know, I'm a member of the church universal, so I don't need to have anything to do with this local congregation of Christians. I can take care of my religion on my own by myself. I'll just do my own thing." No, he wanted to join himself to that congregation. He didn't say, "Well, I was a member of the church at Damascus, and I'm still a member there, and so since I'm now in Jerusalem, there's no need for me to join the church." He wanted to join himself to those Christians, because God expects us to do that. God never intended for you and I, for us as Christians, to live our lives in his service and in worship to him and in the practice of our faith alone. We're not supposed to be individual, alone Christians going about, you know, doing individual Christian things without connection to a congregation. Being a part of the church is essential to being a Christian. And Paul understood that. So notice that they didn't want to accept him. They didn't believe he'd, you know, really become a Christian. They were scared of him because he'd been persecuting the church. Barnabas, you know, stood up for him and you know, vouched for him. And notice what Paul did in verse 28. He was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. That means whatever the church at Jerusalem was doing, Paul was a part of it. When they were coming in, he was coming in. When they were going out, he was going out. And that's not just coming in and going out to worship. It means when they're going out to work in the community, Paul went to work in the community. Whatever they're doing, he's a part of it because he's a part of that congregation. This notion of being a member at large, that I'm just going to go to this church one day and that church another Sunday and back and forth to this and that, and I just, you know, do what I want to do and find the place that I want or whatever, that's not a biblical idea. God wants us to be a part of a local congregation, a part of a Christian family, so we can have connection with one another and so we can work together. We accomplish more when we work together than when we try to do it all alone. So God wants us to be a part of the church and particularly a part of a local congregation. So we need to be members, and then we, of course, need to be active members. We need to participate in the church. Read two passages really quickly from Hebrews. First of all, Hebrews 3 and verse 12, which says this, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Well, who's he talking to? He's talking to members of a church. Exhort one another. Not just, I'm an individual Christian, and if I happen to bump into another Christian, I exhort them. But these brothers and sisters who are a member of my spiritual family at this location, I have a responsibility to exhort them and to encourage them, and they to me, because we need that from one another. And so I need to be a part of the church so I can do that, but then I also need to be an active part and do what God expects me to do. We know Hebrews 10:25, that we talked about it in our last lesson, But verse number 24, we'll mention again, he says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. So part of our assembling together is to provoke each other to love and to good works. So I need to be a member of a congregation, but I need to be an active member, that I am provoking others to do good, and they're doing the same to me, not just, you know, a member in name only or someone who just shows up for a worship service here and there, but an active participating member of the congregation. That's the way the church works. It's how God has designed it to work. Again, we're not meant to be alone in our service or in our worship. And, you know, this idea that I can, you know, worship out on the lake in my fishing boat because I'm a Christian and I have a personal relationship with Jesus, so I can worship wherever I am. It's a nice thought, but it's not what the Bible says. It says that the church came together to worship. In Acts 20, verse number 7, upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. They were a part of a congregation because the church is a community. And we've lost the idea of community in our culture, in our society. Our community is, you know, on the internet and on our phones and people that we may never meet in real life. And we forget what it is to be a community with actual people. But that's what the church is, because it's a part of our nature. God has made us that way, and the church helps to fill that need. Secondly, as we think about our duties to the church, we have the duty to be a cooperating member. And again, that is that we go along with what God's instructions for the church are and do our part. So that means we submit to the shepherds. When the elders lead the flock, we follow their leadership because we're part of that congregation and because the Lord has commanded us to. I want to read a few verses to emphasize this, starting in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13. Paul says, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. So as a part of a congregation, we're supposed to know our elders, know who they are, but also respect them. And as he says there, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. So respect the sacrifices that they make to shepherd the flock and submit to their authority. In 1 Timothy 5, 17 beginning, listen to what Paul says here. He says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. So instructions again about how to treat and to respect our elders and to make sure that we're following their leadership. Hebrews 13 and verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And then 1 Peter 5, verse number 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage but being examples to the flock. And so the elders feed the flock, they watch over the flock, they have oversight over the flock, and they are examples to the flock, which means we are to look to them and follow them and submit to their leadership. And so if they say we're going to assemble on Sunday evenings, then it's not only that God says when the church comes together, I'm come together because I'm a part of the church, but it's also because the elders are watching for my soul and they understand that I need spiritual strengthening and teaching and all of those things. And so I submit to their leadership, and when they ask us to assemble, I assemble. That's the principle that we're talking about here. And that's cooperation. And when we cooperate, it makes the elders' job much, much easier because everybody's trying to do their best and to get along and to follow and, you know, be what we're supposed to be. And when we don't cooperate, when we're rebellious and when we're stubborn and when one's going to do it their way and another's going to do it their way, it creates chaos. And that's not good for the congregation and certainly not for the eldership in trying to lead and to shepherd a flock. So to be a cooperating member, we submit to the authority that is over us. We also serve, and deacons are servants, you know, in an official capacity, and they help to expedite, you know, the instructions of the elders and to carry out the work that needs to be done. But just because the deacons are to do work doesn't mean that they have to do it by themselves, right? We all ought to be willing to pitch in and to help in whatever way that we can. A deacon is over the education, you know, work of the church. It doesn't mean he has to teach all the Bible classes. We ought to do all that we can to help them carry out that role of seeing that classes are taught. So if I can teach, I'll teach. If I can help with the class, I'll help with the class. And I ought to be forthcoming with that, you know, and not have to be pressured or guilted or whatever into doing it, but because I want to be a cooperating part of the body of Christ. Think about our physical body when one part doesn't cooperate, doesn't do what it's supposed to do, all the trouble that it causes for the rest of the body. Well, that's how it is spiritually in the church. And so we are to be cooperating members. That also means that we study with the teachers. So you have in Ephesians 4:11 talks about preachers, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. There are those in the church who have that talent and that ability to teach. Well, we go along with them and study along with them. And if the Bible class teacher gives us an assignment to do before Bible class, we do it because we're cooperating. We want the class to go smoothly, not to be difficult, right? The preacher is preaching, and so we follow along in the scriptures so we can, you know, pay attention to the words and all of those things because we're trying to cooperate and make the church work the way that it's supposed to. And that's the principle that we see here. So we have these duties. Number one, to be an active member. Number two, to be a cooperating member. Number three, to be a contributing member. And we just mentioned in 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. It's the command that we have to give. And in verse 1, Paul says, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia. When an apostle gives an order, that's not optional. It's a command. And so we give on the first day of the week. And if I'm a member of the congregation, I need to be a contributing member, meaning that I give as I have been prospered and as I've purposed in my heart. And I need to do it cheerfully and willingly and all of those things. But I need to do my part to support the work of the church, because that's how the work of the church gets done. There's no other means by which the church is authorized to raise money. Giving a free will offering on the first day of the week, that's it. And so if we want the church to exist and the lights to stay on and to be able to evangelize and do all the work that we're supposed to, we have to contribute. And that needs to be what our money goes to, making sure the work of the church is done and not for frivolous things. But at the same time, we need to be giving and contributing members of the church. That's part of our duty and responsibility. In the fourth place, we need to be working members. I want us to read again from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 15. Paul says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And it's kind of confusing, a confusing statement the way that it's worded, but it's basically Paul saying, just like every part of our body has a role and a function, and the body only works when every part is doing its part, carrying out its function, so it is with the church. Every member has a place and has a work and has a talent, has something that they can do in service to the Lord and in service to the church. And only when everybody is doing his or her part will the church work the way that God expects it to, and you know, the way that's best for the church itself. And so we have to be working members, finding what we can do and then doing it in our service to the Lord. So we can't, you know, put our money in the collection plate and say, well, I've, you know, contributed my money so somebody else can do the evangelizing. We all have a responsibility to evangelize, and we can't pay somebody else to do it for us. Every member has responsibilities, and we all have to carry those out and do our duty. And again, we do those things, you know, we're commanded to, but also the things where we have talents and where we have abilities, and we can maybe do more than someone else. We need to use those in service to the Lord's kingdom. I want to read real quick from 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. I don't think I put this one on the outline, but it's a good passage just to remind us about the not only the importance of doing the work, but having the right attitude. But it says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Then he says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So notice what he says there. Excuse me. We are to minister, serve. And he says, serve one to another as good stewards. So we serve each other and we serve the church. We do it as a matter of stewardship because God has blessed us with these things. We use them to honor him. And so when we minister, when we serve, we do it, you know, with the talents and with the abilities that God has given us so that he receives the glory. And that's always the goal. But if we're not using our talents, if we're not serving, making the church what it's supposed to be, then God is not being glorified as he should. We're supposed to be the body of Christ, and when we don't look like Jesus and we don't act like Jesus and think like Jesus, it doesn't bring any glory to Jesus. And that's who we're supposed to be as Christians, those who honor and glorify him. So we have to be working members. Then number five, we need to be unified members, united members. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul instructs the church to work diligently to stay united, to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, the unity of the Spirit, of course, means the unity according to the Word revealed by the Holy Spirit. It's unity based on truth. That's why verses 4, 5, and 6 give us those seven ones. There's one body, and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Seven ones. You can't disagree about those things. And if there's disagreement, then somebody's in the wrong. There's only one of those things. And so we want to make sure we know what the Bible says about it and then stand on that foundation united and not compromise the truth and not be, you know, driven away from it or drift away from it, but to stand where God has told us to stand and then work together to remain united on truth, but also in love one for another. And then lastly, when we think about our duties to the church, we have the duty to be a faithful member. 1 Timothy 4 and verse number 12, Paul tells Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. And that's an interesting phrase, to be an example of the believers, not an example to the believers, even though we should be that, but an example of the believers. That if someone wants to know what a believer looks like, they can point to you and say, that's a believer. He says, be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And that's what it means to be a faithful member of the Lord's church, to live in a way that speaks well of the church, to live in a way that causes people to want to know more about the church, wants to be a part of the church because they see something in us different from what they see in the world. They see Christ in us. And that, of course, is our hope of glory. In Titus 2, verses 7 and 8, and we'll close with this passage here. Paul says these words, "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." That's the example that we're supposed to set. And notice that the first part is a pattern of good works. And that's not just, I've done one good work in my life, you know, look how great I am, but it's a pattern. It's the way that I live my life, doing good works. And then, of course, standing for the truth and speaking the truth, as he says, and doing it always in kindness and in love, so that even though people are against us and want to condemn us, they have no evil thing to say, because we're doing what is right with the right kind of heart, the right kind of attitude, and in the right kind of way. The point here is that the church is the body of Christ, and that Jesus died on the cross to purchase this body, to purchase the church with his own blood. Acts 20:28 tells us that he bought the church with his blood. When we obey the gospel and our sins are washed away by that blood, that same blood adds us to his body, which is the church. And being a part of the church is a tremendous privilege. It's the thing that the Old Testament prophets looked forward to and longed for, but never could receive. It's the thing that even the angels in heaven desired to look into to understand what God's plan of the ages was. And you and I have the privilege of being a part of it. And that means that we need to be a member of the church. Number one, to obey the gospel and to have our sins forgiven. But number two, in the local sense, to be a part of a local congregation so we can serve and worship and work and function the way that God wants us to. Not just individually, but as a community, as a family, as a body. And only when we do those things will the church be what God wants it to be and become the example that it needs to be in a world that needs the truth of the gospel so desperately. So I hope that we'll all be challenged by it, not to just think about our attendance, as important as that is, or just to think about this or that, but to look at the church as a whole and ask, what is my role? What is my function? What is my talent, my ability? What can I do to make the church better and stronger and more faithful? And then commit to doing that. And by doing so, God will be glorified, the church will be strengthened, and also we'll be on our way to an eternal home in heaven. So I hope we'll be encouraged to do that and to think seriously about what we can do in service to the Lord, and that we'll all work together to be the people that God wants us to be. But it may be the case that there's someone here today who's not a member of the Lord's church. You're not one of the saved, but you can be by obeying the gospel just like they did on the day of Pentecost. Hear the truth about Jesus, believe it, have faith in him to the point that you'll obey his instructions to repent of your sins, confess him as Lord and Savior, and be baptized for the remission of sins. If you need to do that, we can help you. Everything's ready and prepared. Or if you have done those things, you've become a member of the Lord's church, but you haven't been the kind of member that you should be, and you know that there's wrong in your life, there's sin that's separated you from God, something that needs to be made right with him, then you can make that as right as well and become a faithful, diligent, serving member of the Lord's church. Repent of your sins, confess those, pray for forgiveness. We'll pray with you and for you. God longs to forgive. He will restore. We can be a faithful part of that body on our way to an eternal home in heaven. If you need to do that today, the opportunity is yours. We encourage you to come forward and respond as we stand and as we sing.